Welcome, friends, to Generations. This is Kevin Swanson, Bill Jack from Worldview Academy, also with me on this edition. And Bill, sometimes I need to double check myself. Are we making too big of a deal out of this fear of God as the beginning of wisdom and knowledge business? And did Jesus really mean it? Did he make too big of a deal out of stumbling little children in the millstone treatment for any who would stumble a child who believes in him? You know, am I making too big of a deal out of this? We've been harping on this.
We have.
For 25 years of this ministry.
Yep.
And for you, it's been 62 years or something.
Something like that.
Yeah.
And
you
and
ever ask yourself that? Are we making too big of a deal out of this? Now, when Jesus said a millstone around your neck and be drowned at the bottom of the sea, things like that, you want to sit up and pay attention, maybe take notes.
It's the most severe judgment you find in Scripture.
It is, yes.
And that's one of the reasons I'm sitting here today, rather than still living in Southern Illinois, retired from public school teaching, because I recognized that my job was to train young minds. And I knew the Bible well enough to know that that was the most severe judgment in Scripture. And yet, because I'd bought into a secular worldview, because I'd been trained to think secularly, I believe that if I brought the fear of God into the classroom, that I was doing something illegal and immoral. Mm-hmm. That as a Christian, I was illegal and immoral to do that in the classroom.
Mm-hmm.
And so I was torn. There was this tension between what my heart was trained to believe in church and in Sunday school class and in my home, and what my mind was trained to think.
So you never had second thoughts about it?
About
walking away from the public schools and saying, Christian parents should not be doing this.
No. It's hard to realize that what I did for 10 years, it's hard for me to realize that what I did for 10 years was in a sense, a wasted effort, because I didn't instill the fear of God into my students. I didn't use that as the beginning of everything that I taught them. And yet, if I hadn't gone through that 10 years where it caused me the last couple of years that I taught to rethink my view of education from a biblical perspective, if I had not been challenged to do that, I could not be doing what I'm doing now. So God redeems and God uses our life experiences to teach us lessons, mm-hmm. to mold us, to sanctify us. And so hopefully it wasn't wasted time, that God has been able to redeem it, because if I hadn't gone through that, I couldn't be doing what I'm doing now.
According to my statistics, 600,000 young kids from Christian homes attend Christian schools, and about 1.6 to 1.7 million kids from Christian homes are homeschooled in this country. That makes for about 2.2 million children in some form of Christian education. But here's another data point. 22 million kids are attending church or Sunday school on a weekly basis. All right, so you've got 22 million children attending Sunday school or church on a Sunday morning from Christian families. 2.2 million kids are being homeschooled / Christian schooled. That means only 10%. And the other 90% of kids who attend Sunday schools and Christian churches across this country are being sent off to public schools, according to the best data I can find right now.
Yeah, who's winning?
Is it the 90% wins?
The 2 hours you spend in Sunday school or youth group, or is it the 25 hours a week that you spend under the tutelage of someone like, well, somebody like I was? I was your worst enemy when I taught public school. I was a nice guy, but I really had bought into this lie of separation of faith and education.
That's it. Well, Stephanie McDade is the theology professor for Christianity Today, and she has this article recommending public schools for Christian families. It's called Public School Can Be a Training Ground for Faith. A training ground for faith? Which faith? Immediately I'm asking, okay, yes, I agree with that. Public schools are excellent training grounds for faith, but which faith? And again, she's assuming that education is neutral here.
Right.
With the exception of a little bit of persecution that comes to a child on the side, but she denies the possibility of there being a worldview that is shot through every single subject. So now that we can go through this entire article, but I'll summarize it. Effectively, what she says is, last month, a video went around in which actor Kirk Cameron described Christian parents who send their children to public schools as subcontracting their parenting and discipleship out to the government, warning them to expect little Marxists, little statists, little atheists, drag queens, strippers, drug dealers, you name it. And then she refers to Jen Wilkin from the Gospel Coalition, and Jen Wilkin has stepped out and said, hey, we're in favor of public education. She cites benefits for children, including a more diverse socialization, a healthy exposure to different worldviews, and fulfilling the calling of being a Christian witness in the world. Okay, so that's Jen Wilkin's very, very popular writer, by the way, among the evangelical crowd, the Gospel Coalition crowd, endorsing the idea of sending your kids off to public schools. And that's effectively what the this resident theologian from Christianity Today has presented in this particular article. She does say her daughter is a toddler, not in school yet, but for now, my husband and I have decided to send her to public school. So they're sending her little 5, 6, 7-year-old off to public school. Now, she's got quite a bit here. Let me summarize it ever so briefly as much as I can. She says, I'm still worried about what could happen to my daughter at public school, but my worries are more about her physical safety, especially when school shootings happen an hour away, than her exposure to people and ideas that might cause her to wrestle with her faith, values, or sense of self, even at a young age. In other words, what she's saying is she's more concerned, actually, about her child getting shot and, in a school shooting than she is with her children being shot up with bad worldviews.
I have no patience with people like this because they have compartmentalized everything. They make their faith a privatized religion, and they don't understand that education by nature is religious. It inculcates values. The way I dressed conveyed values to my students. How I addressed my students conveyed values. How I taught conveyed values. And I'm reminded of Martin Luther's quote on this, on education. He said, I'm afraid that the schools will prove the very gates of hell unless they diligently labor in explaining the Holy Scriptures and engraving them in the heart of the youth.
Which, by the way, does not happen in American public schools.
It does not happen. No.
But the charter schools do. Thankfully, the charter schools do. Don't they engrave the Word of God in the hearts of children?
They can, but many times they don't.
They don't. None of them do. Well, her basic argument, Stephanie McDade, the theologian for Christianity Today, her basic arguments is that, number one, schools are more accepting of Christianity today, less atheism than there used to be.
I would take exception with that. She is wrong.
There's an on that one.
That is not an This woman is ill-prepared to be in her position of
This is rough.
I'm sorry.
Yeah, what part of the world has gotten better in the last 15 years?
Yes.
I'm trying to think.
Does she not see the sexualization of children?
I hope she did. She also says, well, I turned out okay when my parents put me into a training environment hostile to my faith. I mean, I turned out okay. You've heard that before, huh? I turned out just fine. Look at me.
Okay, now
I'm just fine.
Here's what I'm going to grant. Those Christian students who go through the public school system and come out with their faith intact,
and there's a 0.1% there,
are much more capable of defending their faith than those students who have been cloistered. Here's the question, though. How many Christian students who go through the public schools come out that way? Most are chewed up and spat out. Most of them become victims of the secular system. It is only a very small percentage of those who are capable, are blessed enough to come out with their faith intact.
And may we add, by the grace of God.
Mm-hmm. By the grace of God. And studies show that the greatest casualty of the church are incoming freshman college students.
Yeah, and we've seen that over and over again.
And studies show it's anywhere from 40 to upwards of 80% of those who are self-professed evangelicals walk away from their faith as freshmen in college.
Well, she also says, I trust God's sovereignty, and so I'm not fearful what will happen to my child, and that's part of it. Now, let me just give a couple of caveats here. The first of which is this, Bill. Public schools have turned as evil as they've ever been across the United States, and there are no real exceptions to that rule. Think about this. Transgenderism and homosexuality was not really encouraged or allowed or taught in most classrooms in America 25 years ago, maybe 10% or whatever, but now it's the zeitgeist. Now, remember, it may not be promoted in some school districts with the same ardency as other school districts, but remember this, the ethical perspective is now universal as enforced by Obergefell and Bostock. People have to respect this. As public schools, they have to respect the decisions made by the Supreme Court of the United States. Obergefell and Bostock have made the point in no uncertain terms, Bill, that, hey, transgenderism, homosexuality absolutely must not be in any way opposed because it is the law of the land. And so therefore, when you send your kids off to these public school institutions that submit themselves to the U.S. Supreme Court dictates, which public school district in America specifically states all homosexual attitudes, language, identification, and boys pretending to be girls are not allowed on this campus? I mean, which public schools?
Yeah.
In Alabama, in Tennessee? You bet they don't do that. Of course they don't do that. They can't do that. And when the school district allows for it, how does a seven-year-old know how to stand against that? Hey, most evangelical adults don't have the faith and the wisdom to stand against their woke workplaces in the corporations.
One Christian public school teacher who's willing and capable of standing up and defending their faith, and you expect a third grader to do so?
Yeah. You think the teacher is going to stand up and say, hey, homosexuality is an abomination against God. It was a civil punishment of a death penalty in the Old Testament. So I just want to give everybody a heads up that homosexuality is an abomination against God. And this transgendering and this idea of this little boy trying to dress up like a little girl, absolutely no way in this classroom. We're not going to allow for any kind of a transgendering in my classroom. You stand up and say that in the classroom as a teacher, you're out of there. You know you're out of there. Now, no seven-year-old's going to be able to stand up and say it either. You know it. These people aren't being honest with themselves.
So here's Stephanie McDade, the theology editor at Christianity Today, and her theology is as weak and as useless as the snake handlers. Oh, we can, the Bible says we can handle poison snakes because one bit Paul and he didn't, so we're going to handle snakes.
And let's handle them. And let's give them to the seven-year-olds.
So now what we're going to do is, I came through the public schools okay, and God is faithful, raise up a child in the way he should go, and he will not depart from it, so I'm going to let him handle snakes. I'm going to let him handle the snake of secularism daily in the state schools in which they do not teach the fear of the Lord.
Well, now,
that's snake handling.
Yeah. Let me address the theological issue. And of course, our theology professor, Stephanie is our theology professor instructing the class for Christianity Today and the rest of us evangelicals. So our theology professor, Ms. Stephanie, is attempting to walk the fine line between trusting God's sovereignty and human responsibility. Now, again, we understand this. I get this. It's important. We need to trust God. But there's this human responsibility element, and I don't think that she has got the balance between God's sovereignty and the responsibility of the parents. Now, the reason she doesn't get the responsibility of the parents is because she has ignored large portions of the Word of God. That's her issue. She does not really consider education to be something that Scripture really addresses. She's got a consideration that education must be in the neutral area, and she ignores Proverbs 1:7, Ephesians 6:4, and Deuteronomy 6:7 as having any ethical authority whatsoever for the education of children on the part of Christian parents. In other words, she jettisons all of God's word as it applies to education. Now, she says, okay, education is neutral, no big deal. The word of God has nothing to say about education. Now, it may have something to say about Sunday school, about discipleship, about teaching your children God's word 5 minutes a day or something like that. But it has really nothing to say about math, history, science, etc. So that's her assumption. Her assumption is that the word of God has nothing directive to say to her as a parent. Well, she has no interest in the Lexis Classicus for all of Christian education. When I say Lexis Classicus, I mean the classical passage that really deals with the education of children, and that's Deuteronomy 6:7. Of course, that's tossed out of hand. She has no interest in that. She has no interest in Ephesians 6:4 or Proverbs 1:7. She's not interested in what the Word of God has to say to really impose some responsibility upon her as a parent. That's her problem. She's bought into a hardcore dichotomy between the form of knowledge that is given to us by Aquinas, that is philosophical knowledge built up on human reason, and sacred doctrine. In other words, she says, yeah, we can put our children into Sunday school, and that's going to be directed by sacred knowledge. But once we get them into the schoolroom for the rest of the week, and that's all based on a philosophy built up on human reason. Deuteronomy 6:7, however, says just the opposite. As we teach our children, we ought to teach the Word of God integrated into every aspect of our children's lives. It's an integration. It's woven through every aspect of our children's lives. Deuteronomy 6:7 is the locus classicus. Deuteronomy 6:7 is telling every parent, including Stephanie, that it must be Word integrated. Every part of our children's education must be Word integrated, parent integrated, and life integrated. Now, I'm not talking about a teacher standing up at points and mocking a particular Christian student because they're a Christian. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what she's teaching in the history class, the science class. All of this is supposed to be integrated into the Word of God itself. So education is what? Word integrated, parent integrated, life integrated. Those three integrations, absolutely essential. We don't separate out natural revelation. That is the natural revelation of science, God's creation, etc. around us, or history, which is the works of men and the works of God, by the way. And we don't separate out the natural revelation of human nature, of exploring the depths of human nature and literature. We don't separate any of this from what God's Word says about creation, about nature, about science, about history, about God's works in history, and about human nature itself or human psychology as defined by the Word of God. So we don't separate this out. The Word of God is as a front lens or eyeglasses before our eyes as we view natural revelation. There's absolutely no separation whatsoever between natural revelation, special revelation in the communication or the education of knowledge with our children. And of course, the classic passage is Proverbs 1:7. The beginning of all knowledge concerning everything is the fear of God itself. So she's bought into a hard dichotomy between discipleship and education, between sacred doctrine and the knowledge built up on human reason. And that's a fatal mistake that has destroyed the faith in the Western world and continues to destroy the faith generation by generation, including in Stephanie's generations. So now we also, let me just say this, Bill, before we're done, we had a little bit of heartburn provided by one of our listeners concerning our use of Deuteronomy 22, verse 5, relating to the will of God in relation to transgenderism. We put that into a worldview just recently. Deuteronomy 22, verse 5 is very, very plainly put text in which we find it's abomination that a woman should put on a man's garment. It's an abomination to God if a man should put on a woman's garment. So we have this very clear ethical passage given to us in Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. And so for the same reason why people would toss out Deuteronomy 22, 5, they want to toss out Deuteronomy 6:7 and not be directed at all by God's word concerning how they're to do anything, as in, you know, dress, or as in whether to transgender or not, or whether to teach their children God's word as they sit in the house, as they walk by the way, as they rise up, as they lay down. So there's this desire on the part of evangelicals to toss out the word of God. And the reason for this is the woman who wrote into the program said that that the rest of Deuteronomy 22 actually only applies to the Jews anyway, so it doesn't apply to any of us. The only problem with that is all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it applies to equip the man of God for every good work, and that means every scripture indeed. And yeah, there are some separation laws, some ceremonial laws, and we know that, but we don't throw out the whole corpus of God's moral laws in the New Testament. We find in Acts chapter 15, there's special mention of not consuming blood, a very key passage. Don't fornicate. Don't offer food offered to idols, eat food offered to idols, and do not consume blood. Well, that's clearly a passage from Deuteronomy 12:23. The apostles took Deuteronomy 12:23 as ethically normative to what they were going to do. Also in Matthew chapter 15, remember Jesus referred to Exodus 21 verse 17 when he said, hey, you guys have made the law of God of none effect. God has said that if a man curses father or mother, let him be put to death. And you have made these laws of none effect by your tradition. So again, the apostles and Jesus himself apply some of these passages in the Old Testament to New Testament applications, and we ought to do the very same thing. So no problem at all using Deuteronomy 22, verse 5, to completely obliterate the idea of transgendering or cross-dressing. Well, now some people say, well, yeah, let's look at Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5. Well, let's back up to verse 4. So verse 4 says, you shall not see your brother's donkey or his ox fall down along the road and hide yourself from them. You shall surely help him lift them up again. Okay, so I guess we can just, that's just for the Jews. So we have no ethical obligation whatsoever on these particular commands. Are we supposed to violate this law? Is that the whole idea? A woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all who do so are an abomination to the Lord, your God. Are we to ignore that command? Or is that command also helpful? If a bird's nest happens to be before you along the way in any tree or on the ground with young ones or eggs with the mother sitting on the young or on the eggs, you shall not take the mother with the young. You shall surely let the mother go and take the young for yourself, that it may be well with you and that you may prolong your days. Now, you mentioned on a previous program that the Word of God is quite concerned with how we handle God's creation, little animals. In this case, are we supposed to eradicate all reproduction from the animal world? Are we supposed to just say, hey, we're going to eradicate all reproductive capabilities? Or is the principle of these laws
stewardship
helpful to steward God's creation in our world today as well? The next verse says, I'm going over these verses that are very much connected to the verse that this woman was calling into question. Here's another one. When you build a new house, then you shall make a parapet for your roof, that you may not bring guilt or bloodshed on your household if anyone falls from it. Okay, are we okay with not putting parapets on rooftops or around pools where people are involved in entertainment? So no more parapets around, you know, flat roofs where we do rooftop entertainment, Bill? No big deal. People fall off, break their leg, no big deal, right? We can violate these. These are only for the Jews, not for us. We're not going to equip the men of God for every good work, are we, in the application of these Old Testament commands? Now, I'm just using the very words in the context of this particular passage. Now, I understand there are some separation laws. I understand there are some food laws and some ceremonial laws.
Dietary laws. I get that.
But we don't throw the whole baby out with the bathwater. Right. That's all we're saying.
And Jesus fulfilled those laws, like the dietary
laws. The ceremonial, dietary, separation laws. Yeah.
Why, you know, why do we not offer daily sacrifices?
Well, Jesus was the sacrifice.
We do. We sacrifice ourselves.
Well, we do
but
that
Jesus
too.
Was the ultimate sacrifice.
Sure. That's a New Testament application.
Yes.
Same thing for parapet law, though. The parapet law, perhaps we don't have a flat roof. Okay, so what's the New Testament application to that? That should be obvious. We have a pool.
Yeah.
Put a fence around the pool. People could fall into the pool and drown or what have you. So yeah, we see a New Testament application to an Old Testament principle.
And when it's fascinating, when the Jews were brought out of Egypt after being in bondage, 430 years? They were given an entirely new set of hygienic laws and dietary laws. And why did God give that to them? To preserve them. They came out of a culture that had just horrible hygienic laws.
Yeah.
And so are we to jettison those laws?
Yeah. How about the little shovel where you bury the remains and stuff or not flush your toilet?
Are those outdated laws?
No, of course not.
It turns out
the hygienic laws have been some of the very best laws to prevent pandemics. So, yeah.
Right.
All right. Well, we're done with this edition of the program. I think ultimately, friends, what happens is we have this massive dualism and this rejection of God's law as the standard morality. And because evangelicalism just continues to do this, hey, we've jettisoned the gospel. We've jettisoned any kind of influence of God's word to the culture. Any possibility of the sanctification work of God's word in our lives or equipping the man and woman of God for every single good work, which is what the Old Testament scripture was for, according to the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All right, well, that wraps up this edition of the Generations broadcast, friends. If you'd like to interact with the program, just email me at host@generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.